Let us read together in the Word of God in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. We are currently studying the book of Exodus, and we are in the middle of all the plagues of Egypt. And in the 10th chapter, we read of the plague of locusts and the thick darkness that came over Egypt, the darkness being the prelude to the death of the firstborn in the next chapter. The Word of God in Exodus chapter 10, reading together from the first verse. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your son's son how I have made sport of the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours which grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses, and the houses of all your servants, and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." "But who are to go?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." And he said to them, "The Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts. They may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land and all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. And the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before nor ever shall be again, for they covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened. And they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, I pray you, only this once, and entreat the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did any rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they dwelt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your children also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our cattle also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself. Never see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his holy word. Has asked an important question. Why is so much made of the story of Pharaoh in Exodus? After all, he was an enemy of God, and to all appearances, he died as he lived, a lost soul entrenched in his defiance of God and his refusal to bow the knee. And yet, some 10 chapters of the Bible are given over to this man, Ramses II, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, why should that be so? Other apparently more important people and events are passed over in a short compass. And therefore, why does the Bible devote 10 chapters to this great, proud infidel, Ramses II? Now, I'm sure that there are several answers to that question. Why 10 long chapters to this man? In the first place, God was very persistent with Pharaoh. And that's the way that God deals with us in his love. He does not give us just one chance, and that's the end of it if you don't accept that chance. Time and time again, day after day, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, God is assailing you with his invitations, his challenges, and his commandments. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, is a God who is not easily discouraged or put off by all our refusals of him. Time and time again, He comes back to us and he assails us with his love and his grace. And the reason for this persistence of God is stated in the New Testament. God is not willing that any should perish. God does not want men to die and be lost forever. God wants heaven to be as full as possible. Vast crowds, companies of people, orchestras and choral societies, crowds and crowds and crowds of people saved by God's grace. God wants heaven to be a full and a rich place. God is not willing that any should perish. In fact, Jesus himself teaches us that when God made hell, and of course it was God who made hell, he did not first make hell for men. Hell was made, as Jesus said, for the devil and all his angels, not for men who are the crown of God's creation. And it's only when men turn against God and throw in their lot with the devil and all his angels that eventually they are sent to the pit. But hell, in God's scheme, originally was a kind of afterthought. It was something stuck on at the end. Not for men at all at first. God is not willing that any should perish. And so God tries Pharaoh as he tries us, as he tries you, as he tries me, again and again and again. The Old Testament says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And part of the Lord's mercies is that he doesn't just give you one chance. He doesn't give up if you say no once. He gives up only the hard way. He persists. He is a patient and a long-suffering God with sinners. And so that's the first message from these 10 chapters devoted to Pharaoh. But I believe there is another message from these 10 chapters. I spoke some time ago about the irrationality of unbelief. And I think that's a point worth noticing again. The irrationality of unbelief. Now, of course, we live in a generation that prides itself on being scientific. And science is a kind of God. The adverts on ITV portray men and women dressed in white laboratory overalls. Scientists. And they're selling you toothpaste and anti-dandruff shampoo. But they're scientists, you see. They're dressed to look like scientists, these people, because people watching tend to believe in science. They say, well, doesn't science prove things? It's not like religion. Religion doesn't prove anything, but science proves things. And haven't the scientists proved that the Bible is wrong, people say? Hasn't science proved that religion is wrong? And so there has grown up an idea. Surely you meet it in your daily lives, that belief is untenable, that it's sort of shoddy and shabby and tenth rate to have faith, and that believing in a super nature, a world above this world, with spiritual beings and angels and God and Jesus and all that stuff that has been handed down to us from the ages of faith in the past. Well, people say you can't accept that today because faith is irrational. But it is the message of Pharaoh in these 10 chapters that it was his unbelief that was irrational. Imagine what Pharaoh closed his eyes to. Blood. The lifeline of the nation, the Nile. Blood, frogs, mosquitoes, flies, the beasts, sick, men covered with boils, hail from the skies, locusts from the east, this awful thick darkness that men could feel. And finally, the death of every firstborn living thing. And after all that, he still refused to be convinced that God was God. And he still refused to bow the knee to the living God. I ask you, my friend, where would you have drawn the line? At what point would you have bowed the knee and said, all right, my old gods are not the real gods, you are the real God? Where would you have drawn the line and surrendered? After your water supply had turned to blood, you turn on the tap and blood comes out. Blood to make soup with, blood to make your tea with, blood in the bath to wash yourself in, washing your car with blood. That's what happened in Egypt. The lifeline turned to blood. Would you have drawn the line there? Or after the frogs had come in, frogs in the ovens, the Bible tells us, frogs in the baking bowls, frogs in the baby's cots, frogs in the beds. Would you have drawn the line there? Or after the mosquitoes? Or after the flies? Or after the beasts that started dying? Where would you have drawn the line and surrendered to God? Is it not the case that some of you, even now, have drawn the line with God and with Christ, and that there are people here this morning who have made up their minds that they've gone about as far as they want to go with Jesus and the gospel and service and all that kind of thing? The message of these 10 chapters is that we should bow the knee to God early, and that unbelief is the irrational thing. His country was ruined, and the banks had failed, the granaries were empty, everything had gone. The water, the meat, the milk, cows had all died. Still he went on. There's a third message. It has to do with the dangers of forgetting God. It's a pattern that asserts itself in the life of Pharaoh. Here is the pattern. God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, not likely, it's a trick. God says, let my people go. If you don't, there'll be trouble. Pharaoh says, no. Along comes disaster. Pharaoh repents, comes a respite, Pharaoh changes his mind. Now, that's the pattern. Disaster, Pharaoh repents, there's a respite, Pharaoh changes his mind. That's the pattern. After the blood, after the frogs, after the mosquitoes, after the flies, right up to the death of his own son, Pharaoh kept forgetting God. Disaster, repentance, respite, forget God. Disaster, repentance, respite, you forget God. My own suspicion is that this is something that is very deep in human nature. And I don't know about you, but it certainly is true for me that I constantly need to guard myself against Forgetting God. Forgetting God. My own suspicion is that this is something that's rooted very deeply in human nature. I don't know about you, but it certainly is very true of me that I constantly need to guard myself against forgetting God. The pattern that asserts itself in the life of Pharaoh, the pattern of disaster and trouble, respite, repentance, then forgetting God, is a pattern that reasserts itself in my life. Things go badly for me. There are problems, there are worries, there are troubles. I come to God for help and I make vows and I make promises. The problems and worries and troubles pass and then I forget God. And I ceaselessly need to guard against this. Do you find that that's true in your life? That when the going is good, you tend to forget God. While I was on holiday in the South, I went to Eyemouth, where I was born. And I learned a great deal about my ancestors in Eyemouth and the heritage that lies behind me on my father's side, fishing people. This is the 100th anniversary of the Eyemouth fishing disaster, when I think 128 men were drowned at sea in one day. From Eyemouth alone, there were more from other fishing villages. It was a lovely morning, sun was shining, the sea was as calm as a mill pond, and people had never seen the barometer so low. The older seamen smelt danger, but the sun was shining and the sea was calm. The fleet went out, and within a matter of hours, this awful storm came from nowhere, and 128 men were drowned. Three of my forefathers were drowned in that disaster: Alexander Swanston, Thomas Swanston, drowned at sea, and William Nisbet. I want to write a letter about William Nisbet in the next parish magazine, for he was a lovely fellow, a Christ-like, God-fearing young man whose influence on the young people in Eyemouth was quite immense. Apparently, he was always speaking to them about Christ. He was always at his place at the prayer fellowship. He was always leading meetings and preaching the scriptures. 2 weeks before he was drowned, he was at the Evangelical Union Conference in Glasgow. And then he was drowned. The disaster solemnized the town. The blinds were down in every window. The grief was so deep that the ministers in the town were unable to hold services the following Sunday. Everyone knew that God had spoken. The disaster was a word from God. It was a message from God. And it was followed by spiritual blessing. There was a very lively Free Church. There was a splendid United Presbyterian Church. And there was a good-going Evangelical Union Church, the church of which we were members. My grandfather, Thomas Swanston, was the precentor, and he led the singing in those days when organs were thought of as instruments of the devil. There was also a splendid Methodist church, and all of this Christian life was a byproduct of the Eyemouth fishing disaster. You know what they call Eyemouth today? It's called Sin City. It is famed for its wickedness, its drink, its drunkenness, its immorality, its broken marriages, people living in sin, foul language, and blasphemy beyond description. In 100 years, They have forgotten God. You find yourself having to guard against that. The message of Pharaoh in 10 chapters. And lastly, here is a fourth lesson from these chapters. Judgment is not something that brings pleasure to God. Judgment is, in the words of the English Puritans, God's strange work. Judgment is real, and judgment is true, and God does bring men and women to judgment for their unbelief. But that is only the darker side of what he is doing. It's not the main thing. It is God's strange work, and it brings God no pleasure whatsoever. God does not enjoy chastening his children. God's not like that. The heart of the eternal, says the hymn, is most wonderfully kind. And even when God chastises us, his heart is grieved and weeps and is pained by human folly. Imagine God's ultimate grief, watching Pharaoh standing alone on the shores of the Red Sea, his whole army gone. He was left alive, a lost soul. He had tried his luck with God. He had tried his hand playing games with God. And he was left alone. And he lost. And imagine the grief of God. And imagine God's grief at hell itself. At the need for hell at all. A place of wasted lives, wasted opportunities, wasted years, wasted ambitions, a place of waste and ashes and desolation. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says God in the Bible. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not willing that any should perish. Here then are these four lessons from these long 10 chapters. 10 long chapters, firstly, because God persists with men. Secondly, to teach us that unbelief is the irrational thing. Thirdly, to teach us not to forget God as Pharaoh did. And lastly, to teach us that judgment is God's strange work. His real purpose is not to judge you, but to help you and to heal you and to save you. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word. We close by singing hymn 466. To the tune Ombersley, number 24. Hymn 466, these very fine words, O grant us light, that we may know the wisdom thou alone canst give.